Luke 24. We just want to touch the subject of the righteousness of God. In a more, now you can you see why that narrow theology of righteousness can be misleading. Who can see that? And you see that it's even basically that theology of righteousness is even a few verses. It's just a few texts in Romans. Scattered between Romans 3. And the way it is in Romans 3, you have to prove text to even zero it into forgiveness of sins. Romans 3, a bit of Romans 4, then largely Romans 5, 16 and 17. But if you read the whole book of Romans and then you read Romans 10, where it says, man believes unto righteousness, then it makes sense. You get it? It makes sense. Confession is made unto salvation. It now makes a lot of sense. You know. So that is why we need to really, we'll continue anyway. Luke 24. 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, inspired them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the teacher of scripture is a man that is able to, we said, the first thing is language. Why I looked at that Hebrews 6 and a couple of other things. Even the concept of the Diakozune itself is language. Okay. To be able to look at it. And we said that you must keep reading the Old Testament in the epistles. And read the epistles in the Old Testament. Okay, it's in the foreground and in the background. Foreground of the Old Testament, background of the New. And so by using the word diamenio, Jesus wants you to go between two worlds. You must unify two worlds. You must unify two languages, if that is the case. You must be able to see similarities in concepts and contexts. As you have seen, you keep looking out for the exile experience. Let's bring it home to this now. Let's even talk about, we have a global pandemic. That is an exile experience. Where, for what it takes, you know, things are not the way they should be. So what is the Spirit of God doing now? We'll go back into the history books, we read it, we look for the theology, and then we're able to interpret it in our world. So that is their menu. And then we said that it also means that every prophet, even though they saw, okay, they were not primarily seers, they were teachers. So when you hear scriptures, the graphe, the grammar is the work of prophets, either in the spoken word or in the written word. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Plero, which we said will mean the Old Testament, the law and the prophets are prophetic in nature. They are predictive, or what theologians will call eschatological. And that is where you have the derivation of the word last days. So when you say last day will deal with eventually the person of Jesus. Last day must be woven around the concept and the person of Christ. And then the last days will be, this is eventually happening. You'll find the shapes of the last day in prior events. What do I mean? What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah will be a last day event because it's disobedience. What happened in Noah's flood will be a last day event. What happened will be a predictive concept of the last day because a disobedience is in view. Every time you see disobedience in view and the justice of it, it is also will be part of the last day. When you see what happened to Adam and Eve is a last day event. Now when you see what Cain did to Abel, it will be part of the last day. The mockery against Noah is part of the last day. That is, everything that has happened in the Old Testament finally will happen. It will finally happen. And that's where we have the concept of Antichrist. It's a final, it's a predictive concept in the Old Testament that you will see finally. You know, finally when the gospel is preached, finally when the glory is revealed, finally when God becomes, when God comes as a son, finally when this, you are going to see it. So that is why in the epistles you have shades of the examples. 1 Corinthians 10:5, I think then verse 11 now, they happen to us as examples. When Paul was talking to Timothy about those who opposed the gospel, he used sons of Korah and Moses. You know, you have those who murmured. You don't say, no, we're not under the Old Testament. But he says, these are examples that you should not lose our time. Those who murmured, you have Miriam. Some people say, it was because it was the Old Testament that they were supposed to respect and honor Moses. Now we're in the New Testament. We don't need to. No, that is pure rubbish. You don't talk like that. So the truth is, you will see it at last. So the word last days is a pleronathia concept. Finally, fulfilled, done. So all the story will end up here, including evil, including persecution. So Paul will say that when they oppose you, is a token of their destruction. So just like the Old Testament, is a token of that. When they mock you, is a token of that eventuality. So the eventuality of the event, where it heads up to, evil, good, justice, injustice, righteousness, unrighteousness, persecution against nobility and graciousness will form the last day. The last day I'll pour out my spirit. The last day, the day of righteousness, the day of jubilee, the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, is also perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Of course, 2 Timothy 3 has to do with ministers, preachers. You know, not people going to parties. No, it's actually talking about lovers of themselves, the way they twist the scriptures and all of that. So, the concept of the Antichrist is an Old Testament concept. Those who oppose, those that God has chosen, those who mock them, those who twist their words, they are called the anti-Messiah, anti-the chosen ones. So you find them scattered through the epistles. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it's what you read it. That is why David will say, meditate day and night. Psalm 1 verse 2 and 3, and he says, blessed man who walks on the counsel of the Lord, God, listens to the Lord, stands with us sinners, for he lies in love of the Lord, for it is Lord, does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the seas of water, his leaves shall not wither, shall bring forth fruit in season. Whatever he doeth, he will prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law. So it is meant for meditation, agar, which we said is an indication of study, thinking through to understand, then that will make your way prosperous and have good success. So, is therefore incumbent on us to study the Old Testament scriptures, we said, around, don't forget the methodology. The Bible is theology, and which is woven around the narratives of history, biography, we mentioned all of that. Then, we said it is in a Christology. There's a common deliverer concept story in the Old Testament. Then we said Christology, therefore, will have a soteriology, where the Christ is to save, to deliver, to carry out God's promised righteousness. Then we now say it is done by the Spirit. Because eventually, how does it do the Exodus? The first Exodus is that he comes out from the dead. It's an Exodus. As a lamb, as a Passover, as holy, call it a substitute, then he now sends his spirit, the Son comes, then the spirit, to lead us. Exodus. Okay? So, a new Exodus to lead us to the inheritance. Pneumatology. Pneumatology, therefore, will be an event of what we say, obviously it's an event of a fulfillment, an eschatology. And the goal of it is an ecclesiology. The church comes together as one. We don't have demonology yet, not in the light of God's word. Then we come together as one. And then why are we together? Because we are bearers of God's light. We are bearers of his mission. So, the man who is born again is born into a mission. So, teaching ecclesiology without the mission of the church is incomplete truth. When you talk about God, you have to talk about Jesus. When you talk about Jesus, that's called salvation. Salvation without the Spirit is like, how do I put it? It's like a building without a house. You know, a house without a building. Then you now say the Spirit, then when does it happen? How does it happen? Is the eschatological implication? Then you say, what is the goal of it? There is Jew and Gentile come together, ecclesiology, all the nations, Romans 1, 5 to 7, Romans 1, verse 1 to 7. Then from there, do we just say, oh, now we are born again? Let's think like the Reformed theology, the Calvinist. Oh, we are the elect. We found ourselves. We are inside. All the people are outside. No, we must therefore, just like the servant in Isaiah 42, is it 42 now, or 45, we must take the gospel to the nations. Isaiah 42, verse 7, verse 6, 52, verse 7, just the concept of the Messiah. That's why Paul will call us servants. Because by calling us servants, it means that there are two ways we are identified in the Messiah. We are identified, one, as sons. Does that son make sense now? That is, we have an inheritance, okay? We have the Spirit. We are taken out of darkness to light. We are called out from darkness to light on Exodus. While the monogenesis, it came from God. Okay, coming from God, Son of God. Only. Okay, that's not procreation. Only. So, when he came from the dead, he's also Son. You get it? Exodus. He came from Exodus. Okay, and because of the glory of God and his mission on earth, he is firstborn, just like Israel. Or Israel is just like him. Firstborn. So, we are heirs with him. Right, we're raised together with Jesus, so we carry out his mission on earth. So Paul therefore identifies us as servants who carry out the mission equally of the church. The mission of the church. So from there, our method of Bible interpretation, precisely the Old Testament now, which is the bedrock of the epistolary doctrine, or the epistles, is a Christology. The moment the Christology is wrong, every other concept falls out. So the Christology has to be on point. Then the ecclesiology, then the missiology, which is the mission of the church, which some many times is misunderstood, is therefore now understood. So we want to look at a concept that will require, now I said something in passing now, that we don't have demonology. Yeah, because it's not a faith concept. We don't have demonology. Sorry. Thank you. Sorry for that. I've done it. So, the concept of angels, you know, I know we've done a series on this before, but I just want to, in the light of teaching God's righteousness, the concept has to be explained. Now, we'll take it gradually, okay? I know I've taught this before, not once, not twice, not even three times, but in the light of this, we'll have to look at it. Now, the concept of angels too, when we read the epistles, it's literally absent. In fact, where you find angels walk the most will be in the four Gospels, and precisely at the incarnation and the resurrection. You won't see much activities after. Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 20. The angel appeared to him in a dream. That's Joseph. Matthew 2. Angel appeared to Joseph again in a dream. Verse 13. Matthew 2:19. In a dream to Joseph again in Egypt. Verse 19. So, until again, Matthew 4, verse 11, where in the temptation, angels came and ministered unto him. You won't see angels again till Matthew 28. Or there's a... Matthew 28, precisely verse 2, down at the resurrection. Mark 2, you only see angels in Mark 16, verse 5, 6, 7, thereabouts. Then Luke, of course again Luke 1, at the birth of Jesus, you have with interaction with Zechariah, Luke 1, 19, or let's even start from Luke 1, 13, through to 19, thereabout, then to Mary, Luke 1, 28. And then you have Luke 4. I was going before that earlier. After the temptation of Jesus. Luke 4. No. There's no Luke 4 anymore. Then you have Luke 20. Four again. Where you have angels again. After the resurrection. After that, you find John. John 20. Verse 12. Thereabout. Then Acts 1. So it seems that just at the announcement of Jesus, and almost like when Jesus was on the scene, you won't see them. So, Acts 1, verse 11, 10 and verse 11, which are assumed as angels. Then Acts 5, when Peter was rescued. Verse 19. Acts 8, verse 26. Philip's. Acts 10. The angel that appeared to Cornelius, and presumably Acts 10, the vision that Peter had, from verse 10 through to 17. Acts 12, Peter's rescue. Verse 7. Then something a bit disturbing. Acts 12, 23. The angel of the Lord smote Herod. Then Acts 27. Acts 27. Verse 23. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve. Then what you now find will just be explanations. Nothing much is said. Just references. Then the book of Hebrews, which is a very good commentary on the subject of angels. We're going to delve into it as well. But by and large, angels are a subject in the Old Testament. You can't find them in the epistles if they were not in the Old Testament. Now, there is a critical angle to it that requires us to pay attention. Because of a general use of words, for example, the word used for angels in the epistles is the word angelos. You know, when you say evangelism, it means a messenger of good things, or a good thing of a messenger. That is huangelon. So angelos is there. Jesus is also called a messenger. Look at the book of Revelation, the messenger of the churches. So you will find that word used differently too. And that challenge didn't start from the New Testament. It's something you will see from the Old. So let's explore one word. I think we've mentioned how Moses took temple, all those words from Egypt. Okay, which are called loan words. Another word is the word God. Elohim. Recall that in the wilderness, God says, I am Yah, or Avah, which we call Yahweh. I am that I am. But the point is, there was a word Elohim, which is taken from Eloha, E-L-O-H, used in Canaan, used in the Near Eastern, derived from a common word El, E-L. It is believed it's taken from the Ugaritic culture, H-U-G-A-R-I-T-I-C, similar to the Mesopotamian language. It is an extinct dialect of the Amorites. So it is not a new word. Even the word God. Okay? You know, we say God today is now transformed over the centuries. But the word God is Elohim. And it is used to distinguish human beings from non-human beings. It's also used to distinguish human beings among human beings. Now, many Hebrew scholars, somebody told me this, I think it was last year, December, before WCC, he said that oftentimes this Ugaritic text is used to even make clarification in the Hebrew language. Because Hebrew language, by the time the Bible was written, the Old Testament, had gone through transformation. So they had to go back and say, now since they use this one, how was it used? Because if you don't know the original meaning, the implication in the book will be lost on you. So, how was it used? For example, when you say image of God, likeness of God, is used for idol worship in the temple. It's a temple language. Temple is where they believe deities and humanity meet. So they will put inside an Eloha, Elohim, which is the image, pay attention, image of an unseen divine being, an unseen Elohim. They will not put something. They can use snakes, they can use anything. So when when Moses says, in the image and after likeness, that is where he's teaching from. So oftentimes he's going to go to that Ugaritic text and say, okay, what exactly were they saying? So when you have Elohim, you have Eloha, and therefore it was also used in Egyptian writing formats called the hieroglyphs. I'll spell it for you. H-I-E-R-O-G-L-Y-P-H-S. H-I-E-R-O-G-L-Y-P-H-S. So even in Israel, that is amongst Israel scholars before Jesus, they resorted to the Ugaritic text sometimes to make clarification in language. So Elohim, just like Eloha, is one of those words used in a multidimensional way. This is why we often say, get the grammar correct and ensure you read in context. I will submit something to you, which is important, that this issue can be so difficult that we are grateful that the New Testament has sorted it out. The New Testament, which I mean the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, they've sorted that distinction out. And it's easier because they were closer to make that distinction than we are today. If I pick up the Old Testament now, the Greek renderings, or maybe say the English translations, don't do as much justice for me to make that clarification. So the word Elohim features over 2,500 times in the book of the Old Testament. But it doesn't always refer to one person. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, well, it says, thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. Now, of course, there's a technical aspect of the plural language, which is slippery, because even in Genesis 1:26, after our image, after our likeness, is a pluralistic language. So it therefore doesn't suffice that the word is plural, is an idol. No. So, Exodus 20 verse 3. In Exodus 12:12, is used for the gods in Egypt. 12:12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land with the both man and against all the gods or the Elohim of Egypt. 1 Kings 11:33 or 1 Samuel 28:13 first. I saw the gods descended out of the earth. And this is, Saul going to what we call necromancy, conversing with the dead. And you see that he had a conversation with something that looked like Samuel. But obviously, that's it. No, no. Obviously, this was an evil spirit. In 1 Kings 11, 33, the God of the children of the Amorites. Let's look at another one. Exodus 4:16. This is about Moses and Aaron. He shall be your spokesperson, or the word prophet. That spokesperson, Nabai, to the people. And he shall be even to you of the mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now, did you notice something there? Look at your New Testament, Old Testament King James. Notice that the word God there is now put in capital letter. So which means that the capital letter and the small letter has nothing to do with the interpretation. Sorry, with the original. It is just an interpretation. Not like the capital letter A, spirit, small letter A, spirit, and all of that. So, you can see that Moses will be in this new king, in this King James, capital letter God. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, and all he's simply saying is that he will be your prophet, you will be judge, you will be a higher than him. So you'll be a higher being. Because the word Elohim was also used among people. So, Elohim simply means a higher being, a higher person, a magistrate, a judge, a ruler. And so God is seen, Jehovah now, Yahweh, is seen as Elohim. But not just, that is to us who believe, but to other folks, demons, idols are treated as Elohim. Now, another phrase that is a borrowed word is the phrase sons of God. Sons of God. Genesis 6, verse 4. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men. When the sons of God. Now, no doubt, there's something that Moses is playing around here. In verse 3, he says, my spirit will not strive with man. Verse 4, sons of God. So, in other words, he's talking about an influence of what you can call evil spirits. Oh, why did I quickly say that? Because the phrase sons of God is the word Bene Elohim. It's just one word. In the Ugaritic text, which I said, Ugaritic and I think it was Phoenician text. It means a council of idols. A council, or the council of idols. The council of deities. So they used it for when, maybe today's language, evil spirits work together. Now, look at Job. Job 1, verse 6. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So, the challenge therefore arises there. when the sons of God. So it can be used for angels together, which we are about to see. It can also be used for deities. Because you see it, Job 38 verse 7, all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when they are together, when you find a confluence or a conference of non-human beings, or, let me add one more, a conference of higher human beings, is called sons of God. In a singular phrase also, son of God could also mean one who came from a deity, one who reflects a deity, just like in the case of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. One like unto the Son of God. When he said that, he wasn't referring to Yahweh. He was saying, this one looks like a non-terrestrial being. So, non-terrestrial being, Bene Elohim. So, it has a multi-dimensional use of words. So, the word Elohim is used both for God, for angels, for earthly judges and rulers, and also for idols or evil spirits. This must be very clear. This must be very clear. That the Old Testament, therefore, will only be distinguished as you read the whole book. And don't forget that Moses' writings was heavily in Hebraism, the Hebrew language of writing. The New Testament, we've already read that. Maybe I should go over it again. We'll have, different mentions of angels. That leads us to a few confusing phrases. We have I've said that Elohim is used multi-purposely, can use for angels too, use for men, use for judges. So let's view some other words. Let's just do clarification. We also have another word, angel of the Lord. Messenger of Yahweh. There have been questions whether the angel of the Lord is a theophany, God appearing, all that, is what Malak Yahweh, M-A-L-A-K-H. This phrase occurs 65 times in the Hebrew Bible. 65 times. Some versions will put it, a angel of the Lord. Others will say, the angel of the Lord. But I'm not even bothered about that. Genesis 16. That's the first time we're going to see the phrase. And it was to Hagar. From verse 7 to 11, the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water. Now, the challenge will be that he uses a first person pronoun. Verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It shall not be numbered. Then, when Hagar finished, she said, for God sees me. Have I also, verse 13, looked after him that sees me? So, the other word is the angel of God, which is Elohim. that is used equally 12 times. Then we have the angel of his presence, Isaiah 63 verse 9. Good enough. The phrase angel of the Lord is in Luke 1:11 through to 19, and it was identified as Gabriel, Angelos Kurios. So let's go back to the angel of the Lord again. Genesis 22. This is where the challenge will be. Genesis 22, verse 11 to 15. And the angel of the Lord called out to him, Abraham, here am I, lay not your hand. And we find that to verse 15. I myself have sworn, verse 16, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. So, Exodus 3. We're coming back to all these texts. Exodus 3, verse 2 to 4. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame. Okay? And then he looked around. And when the Lord saw that he turned and said, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here I am, and all of that. Till verse 4. Numbers 22, Balaam's case. Verse 22 to 38. The angel of the Lord stood in the way. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. This was an angel of God, or angel of the Lord. Judges 6, that appeared to Gideon, Judges 6, 11 to 23. Verse 22 precisely, Gideon said, O Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So that's distinct. Judges 13, Manoah, verse 3 to 22. And this is how he says in verse 6. A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. Zechariah 1:12, where the angel pleads for the Lord to have mercy on Jerusalem. Zechariah 1:12. Stood among the middle tree, we have talked to and fro all the earth, and is still at rest. And the angel answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how would you not have mercy on Jerusalem? Zechariah 3:4. The angel took out the filthy garments of Joshua. So, the concept of the angel of the Lord, which sometimes can be confusing to people, again just requires close reading. Look at that Genesis 16 again. You will notice a switch. Verse 11. Because the Lord had heard your affliction. It moves from first person pronoun to second person. The Lord. He doesn't use I. Genesis 22, Abraham. Now, verse 12, I know you fear God. Now I know you fear God. Not me. Exodus 3 is another very, very technical aspect, part. The angel of the Lord, there it says God, which means the two, we have two incidences. God, then the angel of the Lord. Then the other ones in Judges are not difficult. Because it simply just says he's acting on behalf of God. So in the communication, in the language, oftentimes messengers in Hebrew writings will use the pronouns of who sent them. And this has made, because people didn't know this, they felt it was Jesus who came, and it's not so. Like we have said, in Luke 1, the angel of the Lord just said, I am Gabriel. That's not confusing. So let's look at the other one. The angel of God. Elohim. Just look at the angel of Yahweh. You said that is in 12 places. Genesis 31, verse 11. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I said, here I am, lift up your eyes. And verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. I am the God of Bethel. Now, go further. I'm the God of Bethel. So, this looks very assertive. There's no other scenario for us to think, okay, who is talking? Then we have Exodus 14, 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before them, their face, and all of that. Look at verse 21. And the Lord caused the sea to go back. So, it shows that, it says the Lord caused the sea to go back. The question is, the Lord there, is it the angel? Obviously, the angel is at work. Here, when it says the Lord caused the sea. So, the Red Sea incident was angelic. Judges 13:9. Then Exodus 23:20. The Lord will send an angel before you to keep you. It says, beware of him, verse 21. Obey his voice. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Obey his voice. Exodus 33 and verse 2. I will send an angel before thee I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Numbers 20 verse 16. And we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice, he sent an angel. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 21. He sent an angel. We have read the New Testament. Well, let me just go over it again. Matthew 1:20. Recognized as Gabriel. Matthew 1:24. Matthew 2:13. Of course, you can say that was with Mary, but it's the same thing. Matthew 2:19. Matthew 28:2. Luke 1:11. Luke 2:9. I'm not sure I read that earlier. Luke 2:9. I don't think I read that Luke 2:9. Oh God. Luke 2:9. I didn't read that earlier. Yeah. Oh, I also skipped John 5:4, where they said an angel of God will stir up. That's just a common belief. Acts 5:19, Acts 8:26, Acts 12:7, Acts 12:23, angel of the Lord. Then the Lord's angel, Acts 12:11, Revelation 22 verse 6. So, we are clear that in Luke 1:11, Luke writes that the angel identifies himself in verse 19 as Gabriel. So, one thing we are clear is the New Testament doesn't give any special, you know, it's just angels. So, we are left with the Old Testament renditions, which we have seen from language, they equally carry the pronouns of the one who sent them. So, we are left with the ability to interpret different questions, different scenarios. Now, before we go to the issue of angels and all of that, let's look at Exodus 21 verse 6. So, are there scenarios where the angel will be called Lord? Yes. Called Elohim? Yes. And demons too? Yes. Exodus 21. Verse 6. And then his master shall bring him to the judges. Elohim. Judges 22 verse 8. Judges 22 verse 9. So we'll look at this more on Saturday though. But now, in Psalm 8, Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, but son of man that visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the Elohim. Now, if you go to the epistles, the epistle translates, and that's from Septuagint, lower than the Agelos. It therefore calls an Elohim here a messenger. A messenger. And crown him with glory and honor. Means him a little lower than the messengers. That's how the the Greek translation, and it's not far-fetched, because in Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews, in verse 6 and 7, uses the word agelos, which is angels. Again, in Genesis 3 and verse 5, what the serpent said to Eve, and maybe Adam, you shall be as gods, Elohim, knowing good and evil. And that is repeated in Genesis 3:22. Become as one of us, which is really a bad translation. He becomes like unto us. That means he has his own authority and sovereignty, knowing good and evil. That is, you know, what you call an independence. But a key fact is the Job scenario makes a distinction for us. One, and then in Genesis 28, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac. But look at the previous verse. The angels of God descending and ascending on it. The angels of God descending and ascending on it. So no doubt, the concept of angels will require a bit of more generalization. We have to read very closely. I've read the Old New Testament references for us already. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? We don't have to even go too far. It's clear that it is not God coming as a man. The only issues there were the pronouns used. And many times, which I have said, the Hebrew doesn't have that pronoun. It's oftentimes by the translators. Obviously, just the Lord God will give you. Then, the translator, because they are writing on behalf of the person who sent them, I, the Lord God. But it ought to have been the Lord God will. So, many times, that is where the issue is. But the New Testament was able to make that distinction. It is said that in ancient languages, they use the first person pronoun to proclaim a man's representative. So, hear what I'm about to say. It was said that in very early Hebrew manuscripts, that they often didn't add angel to what we are reading. It was just God said. Just Yahweh. Because it was believed that in the Near Eastern Near Eastern language, that even though there would be a spokesperson, because of the reverence of the deity is made to speak directly. So they will bypass the fact that it was an agent and just go directly. But a few things will come to mind. In Exodus 33, Moses says, I want to see your glory. The Habod. And the response was, you cannot see my face. And you see that it was also an angel communication. And Moses, of anything, had encounters with angels, which shows that within the entire book of Exodus and the whole story, we will find God's voice, angelic appearances, and angelic actions. So it leaves us with the book of Hebrews. Of course, Acts 7, Paul 23, the angel of God whom I serve said this unto me. It will leave us, therefore, with the book of Hebrews to make some clarifications for us. The incarnation stories, for example, makes a clear distinction. The resurrection stories make a clear distinction. If I have somebody who said that the angel of the Lord in the resurrection was Jesus, I don't know how the person came to that conclusion. So we're going to rely on commentaries from the New Testament, then go back. So what we will need to do is to build the original Hebrew text, particularly where there was no pronouns. Why were the pronouns inserted? Because, pay attention, unlike the Near Eastern language, which wants the deity to speak directly to the people, the writers of the Jewish scriptures wanted to make a distinction. So therein lied a bit of the confusion, but there is really none. It is clear that angels were speaking for and to Moses. So let's look at the Acts 7. Acts 7. Look at verse 30. And when 40 years was expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And he drew near to behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and doth not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where you stand is a holy ground. So you have Yahweh spoke to him, and an angel was there. So look at 35. Because I want you to observe something very close. I will send you to Egypt in 34. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So, Moses always had an assistance. Very clear. So, the concept of the Elohim Bene Elohim, of course, includes the fact that they knew that these are messengers of deities. Therefore, is implied in the writings that this is a messenger who will now walk with Moses, who is the actual Elohim, the judge, the ruler. So which means that Moses was not subservient to an angel. Who's following what I'm saying here? Aha. So this will clarify a couple of things. Because the question is that, can an angel act right? In ignorance, obviously. Oh, no, angels are, no, don't give angels, don't give angels such heavy offices. You know, sure, an angel can. But let's leave that because it will open up more than I want to do today. So Abu said that, look at how he printed it. He brought them out after he had showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, so it will show signs and wonders by the hand of the angel. Is that very clear? Is that clear? By the hand of the angel, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness in 40 years, this is the Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Sinai, and our fathers that received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, okay, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back unto Egypt. Then he gives the narratives of the idol worship and all of that. Now, look at verse 53 or 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So, see how he used the word fathers. Don't use that progenitors but fathers in the sense of unbelief. They have slain them which have showed of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So where did the concept of the law by the disposition of angels come? Pay attention. It said they did not obey, verse 39, but went back to Egypt in their hearts. What did they do? They made sacrifices, idols, and God gave them over, 42, alright, to idols. 43, the tabernacle. Then 44, of witness the wills, their parents, the wills that he should be. So, that is, since they wanted shadows of worship, they were, okay, give to them a temple that reflects what they are looking at, because their heart was where? In Egypt. So can you see why this was how Moses communicated? Can you see it? He had to use the Egypt parable to show them the promise of God. Watch this. He now says, which our fathers came through and all that. You know, so he's saying, showing to them that, look, there was a law that was now given afterwards, which was by the disposition of angels. So, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, can we also say, through angels, because of the hardness of your heart. Are we together here? Okay. So, Moses gave the law, angels gave the law, you are saying the same thing. Look at Galatians 3. And verse 17. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, so this is not the law of faith, this is the law of sin and death, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So the law Paul talks about is twofold in Galatians, but more about the law of sin and death, because don't forget the context was circumcision. And it was tackling circumcision and physical ceremonies. But in Romans, it was tackling the law from Genesis and all of that. So he had more verbiage in Romans. So in 18, for the inheritance be of the law is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Where also by the law, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises was made. It was ordained by the hand of angels in the hand of a mediator. So the angels came in, right, because sin was already added. Hebrews 2. Now, why do you think the writer of Hebrews makes a consistent apologia on the differences between Jesus and angels? It's too clear. Hebrews 1, verse 4, better than the angels, he had an inheritance, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thee. Then he calls him son, father, which is from the Exodus again. Let all the angels of God worship him. 1:6. He makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. 1:7. He says, but to the son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. 1:13. Which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? So, who must have given angels much authority? Moses. And not just Moses, it becomes a pattern for people in disobedience. So, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The word he uses here, it means someone standing to take instructions for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So, it makes a comparison. What does he do? Why does he compare the ministry of angels with the Son? He's telling them, you know what? if you don't believe in the Son, you see what the angels did to them. In the hardness of their heart. And that runs through the book of Hebrews. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, which is similar to the Hammurabi Code, the Hittite law of their days. So, the angels were simply carrying out, you know, and enforcing the law of sin and death. Now, in Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation, which at first began spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So, once again, he lays a sound footing on the ministry of angels. So the question is, in the Old Testament, were they carrying out the tasks of Moses and the prophets? That's the question we are going to ask. Because we will have to tie their actions to the rightness of the actions of Moses and the prophets. We can't separate angels. Because angels walked with God's servants. We can't. We can't. If we're going to look at the rightness of the actions of angels, it has to stem from the rightness of the servants and the messengers of the Old Testament. And that's how we're going to leave it today. So we'll begin to explore it from that point. So the angel will be as wrong as man or as right as man. And where we are going to get that from is from Moses. Moses will be our major commentary on such. So one thing is clear. In the writings of the Hebrews, they used pronouns of deities for the messengers of the deities. That should be very clear, so that you don't get it mixed up. So like I love to say, if whatever we now say of the servants of God of that time and their own world, the world at that time, the angels therefore, because God did not subject the world to the angels, so they will therefore live in their world. So we'll have to explore their world to know why they took the actions. By the time we got to the four Gospels, it's like they got born again. Except in one scenario, Acts 12, where it was said, the angel of the Lord struck Herod. The question is, who saw the angel? Or John 5:4, where they believe an angel is coming to stir the waters. Just a myth. But in Acts 12, who saw the angels? It was obvious Herod was struck by sickness and he died. And that will flow in the pattern of how things were believed. So, we therefore, because they felt that I can only call himself God, he made an oration, then he died. So we'll look at all that. But the thing is, it appears that things just went low. Suddenly, righteous Paul will be arrested. The angel will just say, don't worry, nobody will take your life. The property will be gone, but you'll be there. And then, all that happens to, all he does, Peter is in jail, he gives it, go and preach the words of this life. Ah, is that all? You should at least clear the people that put me behind jail that you need to Pharaoh. You know, again, come to this world. It also means that just as we must interpret the ministry of the prophet in the light of their world, we must do the same thing for angels. So we take some of this on Saturday.